Please turn with me, if you would, in your Bibles to the book of Acts, chapter 18. We're going to read verses 1 through 23. And just before I read, let me just give a sense of where we are. You remember the Apostle Paul had a vision in Troas of a man in Macedonia who was saying, "Come over and help us." The Apostle Paul believed that to be the call of the Lord Jesus Christ in his guiding him along his mission, the mission of preaching and proclaiming Jesus Christ and his death and resurrection and ascension. For it is the power of God to salvation. And so he was guided to Macedonia and to the city of Philippi and Thessalonica and Berea. And you remember that as in each one of these cities, a tumult was caused mostly because of the opposition of the Jewish people. And Paul was basically, after preaching the gospel in these places, hounded and chased from one place to the next. And finally, after being in Macedonia just a short time, in Berea a short time, with all of the opposition that was facing him, he was whisked off to the city of Athens. And we read about that last week in chapter 17 in the Apostle Paul's address at the Areopagus. And what a powerful and profound address that was to that body. The Apostle Paul had sent Timothy and Silas back to Macedonia to find out how the churches were doing. And so he is alone as he travels from Athens to the city of Corinth. And it is about his ministry in Corinth that we will read about tonight. He will leave Corinth at the end of the verses that we will read, and he will make his way over the sea to Ephesus, and from Ephesus to Caesarea, and from Caesarea to Jerusalem, and from Jerusalem back to Antioch in Syria, where the mission began. And what a life. What a life. What a preaching life, a ministry poured out, as it were, on the altar that God had given to Paul the Apostle. And so we come to chapter 18, and we will read that now. Chapter 18, verses 1 through 23. Hear the word of God. After this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth, and he found a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, and because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome. And he went to see them. Because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked, for they were tent makers by trade. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and tried to persuade Jews and Greeks. When Silas and Timothy arrived from Macedonia, Paul was occupied with the word, testifying to the Jews that Christ was Jesus. And when they opposed and reviled him, he shook out his garments and said to them, "Your blood be on your own heads. I am innocent. From now on I will go to the Gentiles." And he left there and went to the house of a man named Titius Justus, a worshiper of God. His house was next door to the synagogue. Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed in the Lord, and together with his entire household, many of the Corinthians believed him and were baptized. And the Lord said to Paul one night in a vision, "Do not be afraid, but go on speaking, and do not be silent, for I am with you, and no one will attack you to harm you, for I have many in the city who are my people. And he stayed a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. And when Gallio was proconsul in Achaia, the Jews made a united attack on Paul and brought him before the tribunal, saying, "This man is persuading people to worship God contrary to the law." And when Paul was about to open his mouth, Gallio said to the Jews, "If it were a matter of wrongdoing or vicious crime, O Jews, I would have reason to accept your complaint. But since it is a matter of questions about words and names and your own law, see to it yourselves. I refuse to be a judge of these things." And he drove them from the tribunal. And they all seized Sosthenes, the ruler of the synagogue, and they beat him in front of the tribunal. But Gallio paid no attention to any of this. After this, Paul stayed many days longer and then took leave of the brothers and set sail for Syria, and with him Priscilla and Aquila. At Cenchrea, he had cut his hair, for he was under a vow. And they came to Ephesus, and he left them there. But he himself went into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. And when they asked him to stay for a longer period, he declined. But on taking leave of them, he said, "I will return to you if God wills." And he set sail from Ephesus. And when he had landed in Caesarea, he went up and greeted the church, and then went down to Antioch. And after spending some time there, he departed and went from one place to the next through the region of Galatia, Phrygia, and strengthening the disciples. So ends the reading of God's word. Let us pray. Eternal God, we thank you for your word. We pray that you would bless it, that we might, reading it, understand the things that you have for us here. By your Holy Spirit, work in us, sanctify us, make us more like Christ, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In the 18th chapter of Acts, the Apostle Paul has a ministry that begins in Corinth. And as he begins his ministry, it is understood by most that the Apostle Paul is in a state of weakness. And so I want to examine in the time that we have those areas where Paul is, where we see something of his sense of weakness and his dependence upon the Lord in his ministry. And I believe that one of the things that this passage shows us is that the gospel as it went out into the world was a gospel about Christ and his death, and a man who is proclaimed to be the Messiah, who died a criminal's death on a cross. And therefore, it is an assault on human pride. And because the implication of the gospel message is that all men are guilty, and all men will stand before the judgment seat of God, and that the good news of the gospel is that Jesus Christ died a criminal's death because we are all criminals. We are all condemned before God. And because of that fact, we need a Savior. And God redeemed a people for himself. But that is an assault on human pride. It is especially an assault upon Jewish pride. And wherever the Apostle Paul went, he was hounded and he was persecuted and driven. And as I mentioned a few minutes ago, he was driven from Berea to Athens. And I think that the experience that he had of the persecution of the Jews and the brief the brevity of his relationships with the churches in Philippi, Thessalonica, and Berea weighed heavily upon him. And I think also he was uncertain as to how he would sustain himself physically and provide for his physical needs. And so it's evident that the apostle was dependent upon the Lord in this time. And it's striking that the gospel as it is preached is not preached in a triumphalistic way. It's not as the Jews would have liked to have had it, that a great military victory has been won and the Jewish people are going to be elevated over the nations. But a victory was won. It wasn't just that, it was just not the victory that they expected. But it was such a victory that those who proclaim it, proclaimed it in a sense of their own weakness. The Apostle Paul, when he went to Corinthians, went to the city of Corinth, he went to a large commercial city, very different from the city of Athens. Athens being an intellectual center, Corinth being a commercial center, and just buzzing with activity and commerce. And the sense of being overwhelmed by everything that he was facing in that unknown city, city unknown to him, may have come upon him. John Calvin beautifully describes the Apostle Paul's entrance into Corinth when he says it this way. He says, "It is well known how populous a city Corinth was, how rich it was on account of its fame as a trading center, and how devoted it was to pleasure. And when Paul goes into it, what hope, I ask you, can he have in his mind? He is an unknown little man, lacking eloquence or brilliance, making no show of wealth or power. From the fact that the huge whirlpool did not swallow up his confidence and his eagerness for spreading the gospel, we gather," says Calvin, "that he was equipped with an extraordinary power of the Spirit of God." End of quote. What a beautiful way of putting that sense that Paul must have had of being overwhelmed, and yet also underlining the fact that Paul was given extraordinary power by the Spirit of God. He had been, he says that when he wrote to Corinthians later, he wrote to them that he was with them in weakness and in fear and much trembling. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 3. And it was said about Paul when he was ministering in Corinth that his bodily presence is weak and his speech is of no account. He didn't measure up to the standards that some people had. And the Apostle Paul asked for prayer that he would be given boldness to speak, that the word of God might speed ahead and be honored, as he asked that of the Thessalonians, that they would pray for him as he is in Corinth. And so Paul, I would submit, feels a sense that he is a weak vessel in need of the Lord's sustaining and upholding and strengthening grace. But he is a vessel in which the Lord is pleased to carry a very precious, precious treasure, the gospel, the word of God. And so Paul would write to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, "We have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God, not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but never forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies." What a paradox. always carrying in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may be manifested. For the Apostle Paul, to live is Christ. And for Paul, to live in the midst of the suffering that he endured was to live in complete dependence upon Christ, that Christ would live in him. He says, we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but, and this is what gave Paul great joy, life is at work in you. There's a tremendous capacity that Paul had to rejoice in the salvation of others. And this word, this great power that Paul carried, was not a power that resided in him. And I believe that the Lord made him feel his weakness so that he would be able to be an instrument, not of his own gifts or his own eloquence, but that he would be an instrument in his hand. And so it is that each of us as God's children live in this world as with callings and with a purpose and with tasks to do. And how often it is the case that we don't feel that we have the strength to carry and to fulfill the tasks that we have. And yet we pray for God to strengthen us, and we experience God's gracious power in our hearts. So I'd like to call out from this text five areas where Paul found himself in need, and five areas where the Lord ministered to him. And the first one is implied by the fact that the Apostle Paul had sent Timothy and Silas back to Macedonia on a fact-finding mission to find out how these churches in Berea and Thessalonica were doing facing all of the persecution that they were facing. And so the Apostle Paul in Athens is alone as he travels to the city of Corinth. And it's my own conviction that the Apostle Paul was very much a social being. I think he was someone that traveled with others. And he had Timothy, his son in the gospel. He had Silas, and prior to that, he had traveled with Barnabas, and he had a retinue, as it were, from time to time, gathered around him. And he was a man who lived in fellowship and deep sharing of the things of Christ. And he was not used to being alone, and so he. It goes to Corinth by himself, and God graciously ministers to his need for companionship and friendship. We read in the first verses of this chapter that in verse 2, he found a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome, and he went to see them. He discovered this man, Aquila, and his wife Priscilla, and it's an interesting thing that they are mentioned fairly with some frequency in Paul's correspondence, and it's always Priscilla and Aquila, she's always mentioned first, and there's always that commentators say that she may have been the more prominent, the more gifted personality of the two, but they were a husband and wife team. And they were fellow ministers. They were supportive of the Apostle Paul in his ministry, and fellow workers with Paul in that ministry. And they must have had some means. They set up business, making tents in Corinth after they had been expelled because of the edict of Claudius expelling the Jews. And there was a ruckus in Rome, having to do with the Jews, and there's a record of this in the historian Suetonius, where he says that there was a controversy over one named Christus, and or Crestus, I think it's written, but most believe that it is a reference to the preaching of Christ in Rome, and it caused a tumult in Rome, and so Claudius impatience drove them out, all of the Jews out of Rome. And Priscilla and Aquila were caught up in that, and off they went to Corinth. And so in God's providence, this upset in their lives put them in a position where they met the Apostle Paul and met them, and they were a tremendous help to him. And that's a reminder to us that so often it is the case that providence is something that is mysterious to us. And it usually is something, we experience it in ways that we don't expect, and because unexpected, we don't like it. We like things to be regular. We like things to be predictable. But God in his providence often brings about changes in our lives, and this is what happened in their life. And, he put them just in the place where they were there to meet Paul and to become friends with him. And and this is something for us to think about in terms of our own lives. What is it that you're facing that you did not expect? What is it that you are struggling maybe with and coming to grips with it? God has a hidden purpose, and his purposes are good. It was good in the case of Paul that Priscilla and Aquila were in Corinth, and he lived with them, resided with them, and they became good friends, and he worked either for them or with them, making tents. And that leads me to the second thing, that need that Paul had, and that is that though he was a preacher and a minister of Christ, he also had to eat, he had to wear clothes, he had to have a roof over his head, he had to provide for his needs, and he had no means of doing it. And so Paul, being taught as a young Pharisee, the Pharisees were taught when they were young to take on a trade, to take on something that they could do with their hands to support themselves. And Paul, no doubt, had been brought up in that tradition, and he took on the trade of tent making when he was younger. And he made use of that. There's a good lesson for us in this as well, that the Apostle Paul was not above manual labor, working with his hands, and he worked. And he probably worked whatever hours were assigned to him to work, and that meant that he couldn't devote himself fully to the work otherwise that he would have liked to do. But he did sustain himself, and the Lord gave him this means of supporting himself, as we read here in verse 3, because they were of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked, for they were tent makers by trade. If the Apostle Paul worked didn't turn away from work to sustain himself, neither should you or I. And it is a principle that is taught in Scripture that we ought to work to sustain our lives and also to help others. And Paul has much to say about that, actually, to the Thessalonian church, who, because of their expectation that Christ would come soon, many of them quit working. And he had to write to them and say, work, get back to work. If you won't work, you can't eat. And that's the principle. There shouldn't be that kind of thing going on. And Paul was one who exemplified that in his own life. The third thing I'd like to call attention to is something that that is overwhelmingly predominant in Paul's mind and heart, and that is an anxiety for the churches in Berea and Thessalonica and Philippi. If you would turn with me to the book of 1 Thessalonians. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, actually beginning in chapter 2, verse 17, the Apostle Paul is writing to the Thessalonians, and this letter, 1 Thessalonians, was written while he was in Corinth. And he expresses something of his state of mind while he is in Corinth. And he says that in verse 17 of chapter 2, since we were torn away from you, brothers. Notice the language. They were torn away. It was not a willing, chosen departure, but they were torn away from you, brothers, for a short time, in person, not in heart, we endeavored the more eagerly and with great desire to see you face to face because we wanted to come to you. He says, Satan hindered us. In verse 19, for what is our hope or joy or crown of boasting before our Lord Jesus at his coming? Is it not you? For you are our glory and joy. I think that the Apostle Paul was able, he was given an extraordinary capacity to carry in his heart the believers of these churches, these small churches that had just begun. He says, you are our glory and our joy. He says in verse chapter 3, verse 1, therefore, when we could bear it no longer, we were willing to be left behind at Athens alone, and we sent Timothy, our brother and God's co-worker in the gospel of Christ, to establish and exhort you in your faith, that no one be moved by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we are destined for this. And he says, when we were with you, we kept telling you beforehand that we were to suffer affliction. And just as it has come to pass, just as you know, for this reason, when I could bear it no longer, I sent to learn about your faith. Notice the language there. He says, I couldn't bear it any longer. I sent to learn about your faith for fear that somehow the tempter had tempted you and our labor would be in vain. And so the Apostle Paul carried great anxiety and concern and love for his brothers and sisters that he had just been torn away from. And then in verse 6, he tells about how Timothy has come and brought good news of your faith and love and reported that you always remember us kindly and long to see us. And for this reason, brothers, he says, notice again in verse 7, he speaks of his distress and affliction. For this reason, brothers, in all our distress and affliction, we have been comforted about you through your faith. Notice this, he says, for now we live if you are standing fast in the Lord. He says, for what thanksgiving can we return to God for you, for all the joy that we feel for your sake before our God? That which gives the Apostle Paul the greatest joy is to know that they are comforted through their faith, that they are bearing the afflictions that have been put upon them in God's providence, and that the Lord is sustaining them, and that they long also to see him. He says, in our distress and affliction, we have been comforted. And so that's why, it's one of the reasons why we think of this time in Paul's life as he arrives in Corinth as one of anxiety and distress and affliction. But the Lord ministered to that in providing a good report from Timothy and Titus. And that was a comfort to the Apostle Paul. But we notice as well that, fourthly, that there were small results to Paul's ministry among the Jewish people in the synagogue in Corinth. We read of his ministry of the word in verses 4 and following. He reasoned in the synagogue, verse 4, every Sabbath, while he was working as a tent maker, he tried to persuade the Jews and the Greeks, and he reasoned with them. I think a lot of that was trying to show them how Christ is the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy, as we heard this morning, and how his redemptive work on the cross is the fulfillment of all that God had revealed in the Old Testament. And he held that up for them, and he reasoned with them and argued with them and tried to show them that this Jesus is the Christ. This Christ was Jesus. In verse 5, so when Silas and Timothy arrived from Macedonia, he was occupied with the word. That is, he felt the word compelling him to testify to the Jews that Christ was Jesus. But notice the response that he got, which was so often the case as he preached in the synagogues. They opposed and reviled him, so much so that he shook out his garments and gave them a very stern warning. And so Paul, his ministry among them was a ministry in which he preached Christ crucified to Jews and Gentiles in the synagogue, and he was rejected by the majority of the Jews. They reviled him. They opposed him strongly. And we can see this hatred that was stirred among unbelieving Jews toward the Apostle Paul. And it's the same thing that was repeating itself everywhere he went. And we think especially of Luke's account of it in Acts chapter 13, verse 45 and following, where in Antioch of Pisidia, they contradicted what Paul had spoken. And finally, Paul and Barnabas spoke boldly and said, "It was necessary that the word of God be spoken first to you, since you thrust it aside and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life. Behold, we are turning to the Gentiles." And very similarly, the Apostle Paul says here, "Your blood be on your own heads. I am innocent from now on. I will go to the Gentiles." Verse 6 of chapter 18. And from then on, the Apostle Paul left the synagogue and went to the house of a man named Titius Justus, a worshiper of God, and his house was right next door to the synagogue. And the Apostle Paul used that as his headquarters. And during this time, there was one man, Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, who believed in the Lord, and together with his entire household. And then there were many Corinthians, but his reception among the Jews was small. And he warned them, "The word of God has come to you. The word concerning the Messiah has come to you. You reject that word at your peril." And in language that is strong, he says, "Your blood be on your own heads," which recalls the words of the prophet Ezekiel, who said, "If you say to the wicked, 'You shall surely die,' and you give him no warning nor speak to warn the wicked from his wicked way, in order to save his life, that wicked person shall die for his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. But if you warn the wicked, and he does not turn from his wickedness or from his wicked way, he shall die for his iniquity, but you shall have delivered your soul." The Apostle Paul sees it in just those terms. He has been a faithful prophet of the Lord. He has brought the word of God to them, and they have rejected it. What a fearful thing it is to reject the word of God. It is, as it were, their own sentence of condemnation upon themselves. But not everyone rejected the gospel. We read of some and many Corinthians who believed, many Gentiles. And so the Apostle Paul's ministry, though it was less well received among the Jews, was received by many Gentiles. And it's considered that in Corinth we have the beginning of a Gentile church for the where it has a basis outside the synagogue, and we have that established. But finally, fifthly, I'd like for us to see that the Lord Jesus ministered to the Apostle Paul in his fear. It's hard for us to consider that Paul, being such a man used of God to proclaim the gospel boldly, that he would have any fears. And yet, from the passage that, from verses 9 and 10, in the Lord's appearance to Paul in a vision at night, in the words that are spoken to him, we can't help but derive the fact that Paul was fearful. Verse 9, "And the Lord said to Paul one night in a vision, 'Do not be afraid, but go on speaking. And do not be silent, for I am with you, and no one will attack you to harm you, for I have many in this city who are my people.'" Apostle Paul, I think, was afraid that he was going to be driven out of Corinth as he had been driven out of every other place. And while he was one who embraced affliction and suffering for the Lord Jesus Christ, he was also a man. And he was getting, no doubt, weary of it, of being hounded and driven from place to place. And he was tempted to be afraid and not to speak out quite so much. And so the Lord says to him, do not be afraid. Go on speaking. Do not be silent. And what is the promise that the Lord ministers to his heart? Very particularly, the Lord said to him, I am with you. We sang the 23rd Psalm a little while ago. And in the 23rd Psalm, it says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, whatever it is, whatever path that you are walking at this time, whatever it could be that is causing you to be fearful or afraid, remember these words spoken to the Apostle Paul in a time of his own need. And they are spoken to every one of God's children, that the Lord Jesus Christ has promised to be with us, that he stands with us to strengthen us, to uphold us, and to keep us. He who has begun a good work will not fail to complete it. Whatever it is that you may be facing, remember these words. They're words that are repeated throughout the scriptures. Remember Joshua when he was ready to fill, when he was afraid to fill Moses' shoes, and the Lord said, have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened. Do not be dismayed. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Or the words of the prophet Isaiah, fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed. For I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. I believe those words were first spoken to the Lord Jesus Christ in his earthly ministry. And God the Father spoke those words to him in his human nature, in his frailty, in his weakness, telling him, fear not. Do not be dismayed. I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you. But you know, every single one of God's children, every single one united to Jesus Christ in faith can take those same words and let them sink into your heart that whatever it is that you're facing, whatever it is that is making you afraid, that it is the Lord who is with you, the Almighty God who made you and who has redeemed you, who will not fail in his great work of perfecting you. So remember these words, I am with you. Go on, he says, fulfill the mission. Do not be silent. I am with you. Now, there's another reason that God gives to the Apostle Paul as to why he is not to be silent. And the reason that he gives to him is a reason that he says, for no one will attack you or harm you. It is God's intent for Paul to stay put, planted in Corinth, and to preach the gospel in Corinth. Why? He says, because I have many in this city. Verse 10 at the end. I have many in this city who are my people. Now, this is a wonderful This is a wonderful thing that God tells Paul. You know, we heard this morning that about the death of Jesus Christ on the cross, that it was a completed work, a completed work of atonement. Every single one of the children of God, every single one of the elect, everyone that was given by the Father to Jesus, that atonement applies to them. That it was God's intent that it be preached to every one of his elect, and everyone will hear it, and God will give the gift of faith to respond to the message of salvation in Christ. And so it is that as the gospel goes out, we read in the book of Acts, as many as were appointed to eternal life believed. Everyone who was appointed, every one of God's children believed. Why? It was impossible for them not to believe, because God in his supernatural power worked faith in their hearts when they heard the message of the good news of the gospel, and they responded in faith. And so Paul is to speak, because though they do not know it yet, and they are still walking around the city and living their lives in pagan bliss, God has his eye on them. They are elect, and they don't know it. And they're going to hear Paul preach, and they're going to hear it and be convicted of their sin and their need for salvation. And they're going to believe, and they're going to respond. They're going to receive that word into their hearts. What a wonderful thing. Do not be afraid. I have many people in this city chosen by me, and I need you to take the gospel to them. And you know, we need to remember those words as well, for in our own day-to-day sharing of the gospel with others. We don't have the power to make people believe. But God has given us mouths, and he's given us tongues, and he wants for us to share the gospel of Jesus Christ at every opportunity, because we don't know whether the one that we are sharing with may be one of the elect that God has chosen, one of my people, one of God's people. And they need to hear the gospel, and we need to be those who speak without fear of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so God had promised the Apostle Paul that he would have an ongoing ministry. And that was fulfilled, as we see the Jews tried to bring a false accusation against the Apostle Paul. They brought it to a ruler named Gallio, the proconsul of Achaia. And we learned that in verses 12 and 13 that they make an attack. But Gallio says, he quickly decides the issue, and he says, this is an argument between you Jews about your own words and your own law, and he dismisses the case. And that was a great deliverance of Jesus Christ, of the Apostle Paul, from being ensnared by Roman law. And not only that, but it provided an open pathway for Paul in the Roman Empire from that point on. To preach and to be legitimized, as it were, by Roman authority. And so here again we see that the Lord in heaven is acting. The book of Acts is about Jesus Christ and the acts of Jesus Christ controlling the events that are taking place, giving strength to his weak minister, the Apostle Paul, and enabling him to do his task and protecting him and providing an open doorway for him to preach. And so in this section, we see that soon Paul will leave Corinth. He'll make his way across the sea to Ephesus, from Ephesus to Caesarea, from Caesarea. He'll visit the church in Jerusalem, and Luke is very brief in his account of this ending of the second missionary journey. He makes his way back to Antioch in Syria and visits the churches again, once again, in Galatia, where he'll find his way to the city of Ephesus once again. But this brings to a conclusion the second missionary journey of the Apostle Paul, But that which I most was wanting for us to consider to this evening is the Lord's gracious provision for his servant, the Apostle Paul, in a time of vulnerability, in a time of anxiety, in a time of fear. The Lord provided for his servant and met all of his needs and protected him and guarded him as the one who is precious in his sight. And the same is true for every child of God. May we also, in our insecurity, in our anxiety, in our fears and our worries, may we remember that we have a God in heaven, we have a Savior, a mediator, who prays for us and has his eye on us and is protecting us and keeping us. May you remember that in your time of need, because the Lord Jesus Christ, as we heard this morning, he completed the atonement on the cross, but he has an ongoing ministry to his children until the day of his return. Thank God for it. Thank God that his hand is upon each and every one of his elect children, that he brings us safely to his kingdom. Let us pray. Eternal God, our heavenly Father, we do thank you for this evidence that we see in this passage of your sustaining of the ministry of the Apostle Paul. And may we derive comfort from it when we realize the power of our Savior, his great power and his great love and his attention to the needs of his children. We thank you for that, and we thank you for Jesus Christ. And we ask, Father, that we might be enabled by your grace and power to follow him and to be faithful throughout all the days of our lives. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen.